1 John chapter 4 this evening. 1 John chapter 4. And as you are finding your place there, again, not the Gospel of John, but 1 John chapter 4. As you're finding your place, let's sing our Sunday evening choruses. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me Thy great salvation, so rich and free. Oh, it is wonderful to be a Christian. Oh, it is wonderful to be God's child. Oh, it is wonderful to have your sins forgiven. Oh, it is wonderful to be redeemed, justified, forever reconciled. 1 John chapter 4, this evening we're going to begin reading in verse number 11, and we will go down to the end of the chapter. We won't study all the way to the end of the chapter. We'll get down through verse number 16, but we'll read all of this because it's all in one context. 1 John chapter 4, beginning in verse number 11. I encourage you to read along in your Bible, if you would, as I read aloud. 1 John chapter 4, beginning in verse 11. John writes these words, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and His love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in Him, and He in us, because He hath given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and He in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we received from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also." Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this portion of the Word of God. Lord, this emphasis that John places on the love between us as brethren, and Lord, for the need of that love to show our Christian testimony. Lord, bless our time in your word this evening. Speak to our hearts. Challenge us in this area. And feed us from your word, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been looking at this subject of love again that John emphasizes here in 1 John chapter 4. He emphasized it in chapter 3. He emphasizes it again in chapter 4. It was a great theme of his gospel. The gospel of John, of course, mentions the word love, lovest, more than any other writer does, any other writer of any book of the Bible. That's the emphasis of John. And as he goes back to this emphasis in 1 John chapter 4, we read last week verse 7 down through 10 that started with that same word, beloved, and we saw the source of our love. The source of our love is God. God is love. It tells us that in verse number 8. It repeats it again in the middle of verse 16. That is the source of our love. What God is. God is love. Our God is a consuming fire. Our God is holy. Our God is perfect. Our God is just. There are many adjectives that define and describe our God. But one of those, and one of the great ones, is love. Because without love, you're not saved. Justice, God's justice doesn't save you. God's holiness doesn't save you. God's perfection doesn't save you. It's God's love. Because God is love. And then we saw, that's verse 7 and 8, verse 9 and 10, we saw what God did. And it tells us twice, once in verse 9 and once in verse 10, He sent His Son. Love causes giving. Now, it doesn't need to be material, but love has a reaction, and that reaction is that we do something. We don't just say we love. The Bible says if we love in word and deed and not in, or in word and tongue and not deed and action, that's not really love, John told us. So to love is to do more than simply say, I love you. It's to show that we love. And God not only declared that He's love, He said, I am love, God is love, but He showed that love in sending His Son. There is no more miraculous and awesome way that God could have expressed His love outside of giving His only Son. It's all about Jesus Christ. I was speaking with a man one day this week, and the conversation turned to ask him if he's saved. He began to tell me about all the good things that he does. Well, I do this, I give to this, and I give to that, and I help with this, and I help with that. And I was giving him his space to brag about himself for just a little while. Then when he's all done, I said, you know, salvation is not in what you gave. Salvation is what God the Father gave. You can do good works, and I'm all for that. Do that. Do good things. Do beneficial things for other people. That's great. But that's not your salvation. Your salvation is not in what you give. Your salvation is in what God gave. And God gave His only begotten Son. There's no greater expression of love than that. So the source of love, verse 7 to 10, is God. Now in verse number 11, He turns this and says, Beloved, if God so loved the world, and He did, or if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. And I've put this word on it. It's a word I'm not a big fan of, but I've called it this, the sharing of love. The source of love is God. Now He demands of us, or commands of us, or expects of us to share that love. And he uses, to me, a very unusual, it took me a while to catch on to what John was doing here, and I'm not sure I completely understand John's thought pattern here, but he's expressing to us the importance of this love, that God loved us so much that He gave His only begotten Son, and He said, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Now, let me first say, the first word in verse 11 says, Beloved. That's the same word that was in verse number 7. And when John addresses these folks, he says, Beloved, if God so loved us. Love is a reflection of what God did for us. If a person has not accepted or received what God did for them, how can they love? And you say, well, preacher, the world has love. Husband and wife have love. Parents and children, oh, they have love. I don't doubt that. But it's a shallow love. In many situations, it's a love that's expressed in a popular phrase, what have you done for me lately? That love that is shown in society sometimes is mixed with animosity. Sometimes with anger. Sometimes with that anger being expressed. That love that the world has it gets wrapped in bitterness or selfishness. Can we all agree that that would not be God's love? God's love has no animosity. God's love has no bitterness. God's love absolutely has no selfishness. If God so loved us by sending His Son, selfishness is out the window. So a human love is not the same as a divine love. And God is telling us that because we have been loved with a divine love, we ought to love with a divine love. But who is it that we love? Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. This love that John's writing about, and it's not contradictory, but John is writing about a love that believers have for fellow believers. The world is not in this scenario. Society is not in this picture. I'm not saying you shouldn't love people, but I'm simply saying this. When John is writing this, he's talking about the love among the children of God. Love for one another. There ought to be a special love that's here that's not for the rest of the world. Most of us spend more time with our church family than we do our human families. And our church family ought to be defined by love. He says, Beloved, If God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. I like that word in verse 11, also that word ought. It's an expectation. It's a necessity. We ought to love one another. If we don't, we're not doing what we ought to do. That does not mean we always agree with one another in some issues or things. We don't all do things the same way. We don't all have the same personalities. We don't all have the same temperaments. But in the midst of all that, we still love. Love will cover a multitude of sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. I like those words in verse 11, if God so loved. How can you top that? God so loved. If God so loved. You know, the only other time those three words are put together, God so loved, is John 3:16. For God so loved. So there's a connection between verse 11 and John 3:16. Because God showed His great love for us, now we are to show that love for one another as a testimony before the world that we are His disciples. If you're my disciples, you'll love one another. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. It should be natural. It doesn't have to be faked. It shouldn't have to be put on. It shouldn't be unreal. It should be a natural love. Now, here's the dilemma. We come to verse number 12 and it's like, where did this come from? Why is this here? Have you ever been reading your Bible and you think you got what the writer's writing about and you're following the context and then all of a sudden, out of the blue, he brings up something off the wall that has nothing to do with what you're reading? Now, can I tell you when that happens? That's not the case. The context is always faithful. But sometimes we just can't figure out how their mind worked and how they put what they put, where they put it. And verse number 12 gave me some trouble. All right, he's talking about this love now. He says, now he sees that no man has seen God at any time. Okay, I got that. But what is that doing in the middle of this? The middle of this passage? No man has seen God at any time. Now, some folks use that phrase and contend that there is a mistake in the Bible. Because they'll simply say, people have seen God. Did not Adam and Eve walk with God in the Garden of Eden? Did not God come down and talk directly to Adam? Caused a deep sleep to fall upon him, and as you know, took the rib out. Now, after that, he was asleep, so he couldn't have seen God at that time. But there seems to be a connection between Adam and Eve and the Lord God that they walked together. Enoch walked with God. The Bible tells us Noah walked with God. How could they walk with God and not have seen God? The Bible tells us that in Genesis chapter 12 that Abraham, the Lord appeared unto Abraham. How could he appear to him and he didn't see God? Is there a contradiction in the word? Three angels came to Abraham there later in the book of Genesis. Three angels came to warn him about what they were going to do to Sodom and Gomorrah, to give him some advance notice to get Lot out of town if he could. And the Bible tells us that one of those three angels was the Lord Himself. But no man has seen God at any time. You can run the references from Jacob, Isaac and Jacob and the others. And the Lord appeared unto him. And the Lord appeared unto them. Manoah received a message from the Lord that he and his wife were going to have a son. And the Lord appeared to them. How does that fit in with this statement that John makes? No man has seen God at any time. Well, it's simply this. And in theological terms, we use this word, a theophany. Theophany means a human appearance of deity. A human appearance of deity. That deity takes on human form and appears in that form. Now, I'm not a fan of that word theophany because that word can be used in any religion. It can be used in Greek mythology. That their great gods appeared as human at different times. And they will use that word theophany. I like this word, Christophany. And that's simply what this means is in the Old Testament, before the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ, when people saw a figure, when people saw an image, if it were, when people saw a manifestation of God, it was not God the Father. It was the Lord Jesus Christ. See, He didn't come into existence in Bethlehem's manger. His beginning was not when He was robed with flesh. He's always been. And in the Old Testament, every time God appeared, I remember that one occasion where He was with Elijah and he blinded Elijah's eyes or covered his eyes till he went back and Elijah could only see the hinder parts as he walked by. That was not God the Father because God does not have a human body. Look at the Gospel of John, if you would. Where am I at here? The Gospel of John. Got all my pages mixed up. John chapter 4. John chapter 4. God, the Bible says, no man has seen God at any time. John chapter 4, verse number 24. In John 4:24, the Lord Jesus Christ said this, God is a spirit. And they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. God is a spirit. God does not have a human body. His human image was wrapped up in Jesus Christ. He was God. Dr. Giler preached on it. He said something about the greatest verse is not John 3:16. It's 1 Timothy 3:16. And by that he simply meant God manifest in the flesh. 1 Timothy 3:16. God is a spirit. He was manifested. He was made known. He was shown in the flesh by the incarnation by Jesus Christ. No man has seen God the Father at any time. The only way we've seen God is by looking at Jesus Christ. Look at John chapter 1. And you know these verses. These will be familiar to you. John chapter 1, John begins his gospel by saying, in the beginning was the Word, capital W. You notice in the Bible, when it's referring to the Bible as the Word, it's a small W. When it's talking about the third person of the Godhead, or the second person of the Godhead, it's a capital W. So you'll find out that in your Bible, even capitalization and small case are important. Again, those that are involved in the translating committees for New Bible translations don't pay any attention to that. They make them all the same. In fact, they have said in the New King James Version, they said, we have capitalized all the pronouns that refer to Jesus Christ. Now, it's a great idea. I like the idea. I try to do that in my personal writing. Every time I'm writing the word He or something like that about God, I just feel compelled to make a capital H when I do it. And so I understand the translators' desire to do that. The problem is they're not infallible. And sometimes they're going to not capitalize one that should have been capitalized, or they're going to capitalize one that shouldn't have been capitalized. We've got everything we need right here in this Bible right here. Don't worry about anything else. And the capital W tells us it's the Lord Jesus Christ, that second person. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Down to verse number 14. And the Word, that same one from verse number 1, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, John says, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. In Jesus Christ, we see the image of God the Father. He is God the Father. John chapter 14. Have I been with you so long? Have I been so long with you, Philip? And hast thou not known that he that has seen me has seen the Father? Jesus Christ is the manifestation of God, the physical image of God when He came down to earth. And that's a great biblical truth and a very vital biblical truth. But how does that fit into now 1 John chapter 4 and verse number 12 that John's writing about? And I believe it's this way. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us. And His love is perfected in us. You see what John's trying to show us? You can't see God. And the Lord Jesus Christ is not here with us physically any longer. If the world's going to see love, you know where they're going to see it? Among the believers, the family of God, those that have received Christ as their Savior. John is tying two truths together to let us know that our love manifest to the world is what's going to convince the world that God is. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and His love is perfected in us. We've said it this way, that sometimes all of God that the world's ever going to see is what they see in you and I. Until they see it in us, they're not going to see it anywhere else. The story is told of the woman, the destitute woman at a rescue mission. She heard the people inside singing, "Oh, how I love Jesus. I love thee. I love thee more than life." She heard all that happening inside of there as she sat outside on the step. And one of the women from inside the mission came out and sat down next to that old, dirty, filthy woman, put her arm around her and said, "Is there anything I can do for you?" She ended up leading that woman, this is a true story, leading that woman to the Lord Jesus Christ. When they asked her why she became so open to the gospel at that point, she said, "Because I've always heard that God loved me, but it's not until you sat down next to me and put your arm around me that I believe God loved me." The world needs to see love through us. We are the manifestation of God in this world right now. We are His ambassadors. We are His witnesses. And the great truth that He wants us to perpetuate is that as much as God loved us, as God so loved us, so we also ought to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in him, and His love is perfected in us. We're going to talk about that word perfected later. I don't think I said this, but in our outline of 1 John chapter 4, now looking at the sharing of love, verse 11 to verse 16 that we're looking at tonight is love perpetuated. Love perpetuated, how we are to perpetuate that love. We're to pass it on. And then we'll see in verse 17 to 21, love perfected. You'll see that word perfected used at least three times there in that second half of the passage. It appears here also in verse number 12, but we'll get on that more later on. But notice this, no man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us. Notice that word dwelleth as we go through this passage. It says in verse 13, "Hereby know we that we dwell in Him." It says in verse number 15, "Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him." And verse 16, "And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him." Four times the word dwelleth, and one time the word dwell. He's emphasizing that the love of God is in us. Sometimes we just need to open the floodgate and let it come out a little more. Sometimes we need to repress ourself, the anxiety, the selfishness, the bitterness, and let that love shine forth. He says in verse 13, "Hereby know we that we dwell in Him, and He in us, because He hath given us of His Spirit." Hereby know we that we dwell in Him, and He in us. John's first epistle is an epistle of assurance. That phrase, or that word "know," or the phrase "we know" occurs 12 times in these five chapters. We know, we know, we know, we know. There's not a whole lot that I know, but I know this. Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins. I received Him one day as my Savior, and I'm going to heaven when I die. Outside of that, everything's a toss-up. But I know those three things for sure. And that's the assurance that John gives us in his gospel. We know that we've passed from death to life because we love the brethren. We know that if we believed on Him, we have everlasting life. He says 12 times, "we know." This verse, verse 13, says, "Hereby know we." The words are backwards. Instead of "we know" 12 times, it's now "know we." And he uses that three times also. So 15 times in this epistle, he's saying we can know. Don't let people tell you you can't know. I wish I had a dime for a time. Every time somebody said, when you ask them the question, "Do you know where you're going to go when you die?" Well, nobody can know that. Yes, you can. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you can know that for sure. There's no question, there's no doubt. Now, sometimes for the unsaved people, they think we're bragging about ourselves. Oh, you think you're going to heaven. No, I don't think I'm going to heaven. I know I'm going to heaven. Oh, because you're better than everybody else. No, I got saved because I realized I was worse than everybody else. And I needed Jesus Christ. You must think you're better because you don't, you can get argumentative with it. You must think you're better because you think you don't need Him. You think you're going to get to heaven without Him. I knew that I need Him. I trusted Him. Now I know. I know that I know that I know. I'm going to heaven when I die. And He says, hereby know we that we dwell in Him. And He in us, because He hath given us of His Spirit. Keep your place there and look back at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse number 9. Paul says this in Romans chapter 8 and verse 9, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Notice this, now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. If you're saved right now, you've got the Spirit of God dwelling in you. Because if you don't have the Spirit of God, you're none of His. I think it's interesting that the book in the Bible that tells us that we need to know we have the Spirit is a book that doesn't mention tongues one time in the whole passage from chapter 1 to 16. A lot of folks think that having the Spirit has to be indicated by some supernatural experience, some out-of-the-body thing, some speaking in and babbling in tongues and like that. And this verse that Paul writes in here, he doesn't write anything in this whole book about that kind of experience. It's not the tongue speaking that indicates you're saved. It's the love, according to 1 John chapter 4. The love that dwelleth in you. Hereby know we that we dwell in Him and He in us, because He hath given us of His Spirit. Who are we that holy, righteous God should send His Son? How are we deserving? How are we worthy? We're not. Now on top of that, when we receive His Son, we get His Spirit. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, 1 Corinthians 12:13. And right now, dwelling inside of all of us is the Spirit of God. That holy, righteous, loving God has now put His Spirit inside this mortal, vile, fleshly being. What love that God should condescend to man. Hereby know we that we dwell in Him and He in us, because He hath given us of His Spirit. Verse 14, and we have seen and do testify. John's writing. He says, we have seen it. We do testify. He said that back there in 1 John chapter 1, verse number 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. What an amazing experience John and the other disciples had, that they actually touched the Son of God, followed Him around on earth, heard the very words that came out of His mouth, ate the bread that came from His hands. What an experience. And John says here in verse number 14, and we have seen, and now we do testify, that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior, notice these next words, of the world. Now how do we define world? I don't think it's really hard. Some people try to take a knife and cut that word and divide it and give different definitions to it. The Bible tells us that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. John tells us here that He came to be the Savior of the world. You know those lost folks that are out there on a Sunday night, and I'm not going to start listing. Some of them are watching the Steelers, I know that. They got to be worldly if they're watching the Steelers. Had to put a plug in there somewhere, I don't know. And it's not just that they're not in church tonight, but those that are lost, those that are unsaved, will have no excuse before the throne of God to say that God didn't love them. Because God sent His Son not to be the Savior of the elect, not to be the Savior of the chosen few, not to be the Savior of those who received Him. God sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. And there is no human being that's ever existed that is outside of the love God showed at Calvary. They can never say, God didn't love me, because He showed His love at Calvary. They might look at the circumstances of life and blame God for this thing or that thing, but they can't erase the fact that God showed His love on Calvary. And so John tells us and reinforces to us that he has seen and testified that God sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. Then John kind of gives us his own Romans road here in verse number 15. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. John is putting a necessity of confession. You see it in verse number 15. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. Go back, if you would, to the book of Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. See again, this thing about love has to be something that's put in action. And one way we express that love is by speaking of Him, by confessing Him. Salvation comes that way. You can't be saved without confessing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Romans chapter 10, very familiar verses, down in verse number 9 and verse 10. Romans chapter 10 and verse number 9, the Bible says very clearly that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, what? Thou shalt be saved. No clearer presentation of the gospel can be given. It did not say, if you speak with tongues. It did not say, if you join a church. It did not say, if your good works outweigh your bad works. It says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You know how simple salvation is? Believing. Confessing. Lord, I know. I believe. And salvation comes. God, one guy simply said this. He said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And he went to his house justified. Confessing with the mouth. He says in verse 10 of Romans chapter 10, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. It can't just stay in here. It's got to come out. Okay, oh yeah, one day, long time ago, I believed. No, it's got to come out. Did you ask Christ to save you? Did you tell Him you knew you deserved to go to hell and you repented of your sin? There's confession with the mouth. I don't see it any other way. John emphasizes it here in 1 John chapter 4 and verse number 15. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him and he in God. Christian, can I challenge you? Don't let that confession be one time, long time ago. Confess Him at every opportunity. Brag on Him every chance you get. Tell everybody you can. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is the Savior. He's the Savior of the world. Perpetuating that love. God is the source. We're to share it. We're to perpetuate it. Verse number 16. And we have known. There's that word, know. We have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. What a wonderful phrase. Again, repeated at the end of verse number 8, or from verse number 8. He that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love. God gives us a description of Himself. Not God was love. Not God will be love. But God is love. Is, just not just present tense, past, present, and future, like the great I Am. God is love. He loved them in the Old Testament. He loves them in the New Testament. He loves them at every point and every time. God so loved the world. And we have known and believe that the love of God that God hath to us, God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. How's your love? Your love for one another. Your love for God. Your love for believers. How's our love? It ought to shine forth that people see that love in us and know there's something different. The old song is, they will know we are Christians by our love. John is telling us that we ought to tap into that source of love and share that love with one another to be a testimony before the world that there's something different about us. Oh, the world could get put out, folks can get put out with each other over the smallest little things. But thank God for His love. Not only that He showed for us, but that we can show for one another. Let's stand together this evening with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.